You know, there's so many things, as I already read to you, read to the children and you, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, of that day when the Holy Spirit fell upon those who had gathered in that upper room, probably around 120, including not only the apostles, but also many believers, many women as well, and they all received, not just the apostles, all received. That infilling of the Spirit to be able to be empowered to be God's witnesses. There's so many things I could speak on today as regarding the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, and also as we prepare here in a bit to break bread of communion. We could just focus on those manifestations. Those are always a wonderful thing to do. The manifestations of that day, the tongues of fire, the sound of rushing wind. And I love how Carol and Lou Ann have symbolized those elements in the sanctuary today. And I just say thank you, Lord, for those gifts that they present to us. We could come together and we could focus on the birth of the church and the multitude of people and the different people groups that heard that message that day in their language, that they understood and they responded to Peter's message and they were baptized and 3,000 added to that number that day. They became the first fruits. They were the first fruits of the harvest of believers, and that's what this Pentecost, another name for it is it, the Feast of First Fruits. And really, Pentecost is the second of the Feast of First Fruits because the first Feast of First Fruits was Jesus' resurrection. They're both called the Feast of First Fruits. They're at Passover and Jesus' resurrection. It's the first fruits of all the resurrections. But here at Pentecost, it's the first fruits of believers in Christ. We can focus on the fulfillment of prophecy and the power that was unleashed upon the church to be the witness of the gospel. Those prophecies that all throughout from Genesis to right here to Acts, all the prophecies, but you know, Acts 1:8, you will receive power. You will receive, it's a prophetic word, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We could focus on that. We could also focus on the transformation that took place in people's lives when they received the Holy Spirit. In that moment, they went from being citizens that were bound by the world systems to being citizens of the kingdom of light. A transformation immediately taking place. And they went from those who were hiding, those who were, you know, afraid, to those who now received a spirit of boldness that nothing could stop them from sharing the good news of the gospels, of the gospel. And also to have this love in them, a love so that they even reached out to the Gentiles. There was such a transformation. We could focus on that. We could focus on the connection between the giving of the law at Mount Sinai that occurred 50 days after Passover, after they came out of Egypt, that first Passover, and the giving of the Holy Spirit then in the upper room 50 days after the Passover and Jesus' resurrection. So there's that connection between the giving of the law and the giving of the Holy Spirit. At Mount Sinai, we know the law was written on tablets of stone, but at Pentecost, it's written on tablets of the heart, yes. Written in the heart. So there's that. We could focus on that. And it says in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. And of course, there's this great linkage of between the giving of the law and the giving of the Holy Spirit, both occurring the 50 days after Passover. At the giving of the law, we'll read in that in Exodus 32, that 3,000 died because of their disobedience, their rebellion against God. But at the sending of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 were baptized and born again. There's no, that's not a coincidence that, you know, you have that, the 3,000 at the law and 3,000 at the giving of the Holy Spirit. And next week, I do want to focus more closely on those elements, even the baptism of the Holy Spirit, equipping and empowering the church for the mission of preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, making disciples of all nations. We're going to focus on that. But today, since this is Communion Sunday, I'm going to go take us to a unique biblical element related to Pentecost, and that's the waving of two leavened loaves, which you're going to see up here. Two leavened loaves. This is very central to the first instructions that God gave regarding Pentecost. And so loaves that were made of finely ground flour and weighed before the Lord along with some designated sacrifices here at the Feast of the Lord. So let's turn back to Leviticus. We're going to turn to Leviticus and we're going to read God's initial instructions for Pentecost and read a few verses and then we'll go from there. Leviticus 23. We've been reading some of this through this whole time of the counting of the Omer. But today we've reached the 50th day. And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Now that wave offering at this point was barley, the wave offering, the first fruits of barley. You'll count from there. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath that you shall offer a new grain offering. New grain offering is going to be wheat. Now this is the first of the wheat harvest to the Lord. And you shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord, to the Lord. And you shall offer a young bull and two rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings, their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. I always wondered about these wave offerings of priests, especially these wave offerings of these two loaves of bread. And they would have been much larger than this. They would have been like this, you know, with that much flour in them. They would have been waving these loaves before the Lord. And they would have been waving these loaves, but they'd also have a goat that's been sacrificed and a lamb for a sin offering. I don't know how they hold all those and wave them at the same time, but somehow they did it. I don't know. But I tried to find out what that looked like. But this was central. These leavened loaves of bread was central to that first, to God's instruction for Pentecost. And I want us to look at that. And I want to see, it was 2/10 of an ephah. If there was a math teacher around and said, yeah, you need to get that down to the least common denominator. I don't know why they said 2/10 and not 1/5. But anyway, it was 2/10. Now I got you all wondering, why? I don't know. 2/10. But I would say, you know, some people say, well, how much is 2/10 of an ephah of flour? And it measures out to be a gallon. A 1 gallon of dry flour is in 2/10 of an ephah. And in fact, for many centuries, bread was sold by the gallon loaf. That's how it was sold, by the gallon loaf. A loaf made with a gallon or 2 ephahs of flour. Why? Because when bread was a staple of life, those places where bread was a staple of life, it was considered that a gallon of bread, a little more than a pound a day, was the basic ration for one adult for 1 week. One adult for 1 week. And it was the basis of laborers' wages, and the relief also for the poor was based upon that 2/10 of an ephah, or 1 gallon of bread. And then we have this interesting use of leavened bread to be part of this ritual and to be waved there as a sacrifice to the Lord. Never is leavened bread to be on the altar, and it isn't here. It wasn't on the altar. It wasn't burnt on the altar. It was just joined with the sacrifices. Just the use of it seems to be out of place in the Levitical system, yet there it is. It's interesting, isn't it, that we have been emphasizing that Passover and Pentecost are not to be seen separately. They're to be seen together. They're to be seen all as one great work of God. We've been seeing that through the counting of the Omer, a counting of days between the bringing forth of the first fruits of the barley and also the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And in connecting these two, you have a special emphasis on bread in both of them. You have an emphasis on bread in both of them. At Passover, the emphasis is on unleavened bread. At Pentecost, it's on leavened bread. So what do you make of that? What do you make of that? I think we need to see this transition that's taking place in what God is doing in us between Passover and Pentecost. Most of the time in Scripture, we know that leaven is seen in a negative way. It symbolizes corruption. It symbolizes decay. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the leaven of malice and of wickedness. And likewise, what Jesus says, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of this. What they spread is hypocrisy. And of course, during Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was almost an abomination to have any leaven, any yeast in your house at all. I mean, great detail, great work was done and to get all of the yeast out of the house. But then, everybody say, but then. But then in Matthew chapter 13, we have this, you know, Jesus here begins to liken the kingdom of heaven to leaven. He likens leaven with the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at that a little more closely in a few minutes. But even in the Old Testament, we oftentimes don't see this. But while most of the sacrifices do require unleavened bread, the peace offering that is mentioned there included leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So you have the peace offering and thanksgiving with leaven. Peace and thanksgiving, leaven, go together. And that's found in Leviticus 7:10, if you want to find that for yourself. So what I want us to see here is that while Pentecost required Israel to get rid of the leaven, the Feast of Pentecost required Israel to use leaven. So putting all that together, we should understand something here, that leaven here at Pentecost is not representing sin, even though, you know, some would say, and I'm not against that, you know, that especially the waving of the 2 loaves. Why 2 loaves? It's Jew and Gentile. Why are they leavened? Because, you know, they still have Jews and Gentiles, even though they're born again, they still have sin in them. And that's just way before the Lord consecrating them, setting them apart. But I think we're going to learn here that this is not to be seen as sin. These leavened loaves are not to be seen with sin, but as representing a principle of growth and maturity. But the question is, what are you growing into? You know, any leaven in Egypt, and any leaven of the Pharisees, they had to be gotten rid of. The leaven of the world needs to be expelled constantly. But the leaven of the kingdom, the leaven of Pentecost, needs to be constantly kept, needs to be constantly cultivated, needs to be constantly enlarged and allowed to be enlarged. But it's striking that after Jesus ascended to the Father, the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, thousands were baptized and converted, and the Bible says in Acts 2:26, it says this, they were continually, 2:46, they were continually daily in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eating with gladness and singleness of heart. And this phrase, breaking bread, almost certainly included not only the communal meals, but also the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was always connected, you know, in their communal eating together. And historically, the historical writings clearly show that early Christians, for at least the first 800 years, when breaking bread together, normally use leavened bread, not unleavened, even for Holy Communion. And this was perfectly fine, and it still is. As Protestants, we have followed the tradition of the Western Roman Church, which practice is rooted in the belief that Jesus used leavened bread at the Passover. It was Passover, so when he used that bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, that this is my body, it was unleavened bread, and it represented his pure purity and his humility. And that is what's symbolized in that unleavened bread. But in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have continued to use leavened bread. So see, for 800 years, it was primarily always leavened bread. But then there was a split in the Western and the Eastern churches. And the Catholic Church that we know today, Roman Catholic Church, uses the wafers. You know, that continued even into the Protestant traditions as well. But if we were following the Eastern Orthodox church, it would be leavened bread. They would commonly, they use leavened bread, commonly known as prosphora, in Holy Communion. They interpret the leavened bread as a symbol of life and the soul of the living bread. So we ask, what are you celebrating? They're celebrating in Christ the new peace offering, peace with God, the work of the Spirit, the leavening of the kingdom, filling the whole loaf until the whole world is filled with the kingdom of God. I identify well my traditions. I identify well with the unleavened bread. And, you know, obviously here we've always used unleavened bread when having communion. But after today, I think I'm going to identify more freely with the leavened bread and the working of Christ by the Holy Spirit in the church today. Not saying we're going to get rid of leavened bread. I don't have any problem having, you know, 1 month we'll use leaven, 1 month unleavened. But I know it's been a practice of the church from the very beginning, both of them. But you got to know why they're there, and that's important. So let's talk about this some more. It's the heartbeat of what Pentecost should mean to the church, but we often miss it. Let's not miss Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 13. So I'm going to read that again. Matthew 13:33. Another parable he spoke to them: the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. In essence, Matthew 13:33 with the image of leaven can be understood as a visual representation of the Holy Spirit's transforming power. It's transforming, it's affecting that which it's given into, which is particularly significant in the context of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out and began to expand the kingdom. Just as yeast in bread raises it, enlarges it, so too the yeast of the kingdom enlarges it. The parable, but this parable would have been seen especially disturbing to that first century audience for three different reasons. All three of the elements of the analogy, the yeast, the woman, and the amount of flour, would have challenged the whole theological concept of that day, especially the Jewish community. You know, we have already seen how yeast was often and most often considered as a symbol of corruption and decay in the Jewish tradition. So it would have been shocking for Jesus' audience to hear the kingdom of heaven to be likened and compared to yeast. So it seems to be that there's a new principle. There's something new going on here. The kingdom of God is going to challenge the traditional views of what's pleasing to God. Don't you know in church we should? There's a lot of things in tradition that needs to be challenged. Oftentimes we do things out of tradition. We don't even know why we're doing it until we become aware. And then, you know, let's deal with this. Instead of just keep hiding, well, it's uncomfortable. I don't want to deal with that. You know, we've got along fine this many years with it, so let's just stay with it. Don't get everything all upset and all riled up. You know, let's just stay with the way it is. But when it's wrong, you need to change it. So the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, you know, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount seem to bear that out. Jesus is just coming against everything of the traditional thought. He calls the poor, the sorrowful, the persecuted. He calls all them blessed. And they would say, you know, no, the poor aren't blessed. You know, if you're persecuted, something's going wrong. You're doing something wrong. But the Lord calls them blessed. It's counterintuitive. He taught that being poor and mourning and persecuted could never, that can be considered blessed if it's for the right reasons. So Jesus also establishes new principles for discipleship and holiness that go beyond the previous standards of the Mosaic Law. He would often say, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, but I say to you. And oftentimes it took it to a totally different level of meaning. So, you know, Jesus' association, what, with sinners and with fishermen instead of scribes and Pharisees was a clear indication, a clear sign the kingdom of God was going to shake things up. Kingdom of God ought to shake things up. And, you know, it should continue to shake. The proclamation of the kingdom should always be shaking things up, especially in the world system. So the second surprise of this parable's analogy of the activity of God being compared to a woman, a housewife, a person, you know, lady, a woman baking bread. Women in the first century, even though the Jewish society may have been better off than in some other cultures of the ancient world, but even in the Jewish people, they were second-rate citizens. They were considered weak, prone to sin, in need of guidance and protection of the father or the husband. But through the Gospels, Jesus portrays women with extraordinary respect and compassion. And it goes further. This goes further in depicting the woman as an agent of the kingdom. The woman as an agent of the kingdom in her own sphere of influence. And I think about, don't you love it how Jesus, all the people Jesus could have appeared to first, he chose a woman. Mary Magdalene, not even the best of women in her past. Chose this woman, now you are the first evangelist. You go and tell. Whoa, that is just doesn't fit the scenario of the proper Jewish storyline. But the most surprising element of this parable, which is not entirely evident in our English translations, is the amount of flour being used. We just kind of read over it, you know, three measures. But in the original Greek, triasata, it's a little over a bushel of flour. 1.125 bushels, to be in fact. That's a ridiculously large amount of flour. So I'll translate that into kitchen measurements. 1.125 bushels is 144 cups of flour. Presuming we use a common recipe for basic white bread that uses 5.5 cups of flour, 144 cups is enough to make 52 loaves, each weighing about 1.5 pounds. And if we're frugal and not stingy, we can get 16 slices out of a loaf, yielding 832 slices, enough for 416 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. That's a lot. So what's the message? What's the message of the story? It's simple. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who wants to do more than just feed her family. The kingdom announced by Jesus is like a woman who wants to feed the village. The kingdom of God is like a woman who wants to feed the world. The kingdom of heaven is for everybody. So we have to ask, who's the woman? Who's the woman? The woman is the born-again, spirit-filled, Pentecost-empowered, church-given, the message to go into the world, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations, working the kingdom of God into the world. Working at saturating the kingdom of God until the whole world is reached and fed the bread of life. Transforming culture wherever it goes. A union of Jew and Gentile believers together. Whoa. Which brings me to this wave offering of Pentecost. What is weighed before the Lord? Not one, but two loaves of bread, of leavened bread. Why two loaves? Well, as I said earlier, two loaves represent an unbreakable bond between the Jew and the Gentile. God always had in mind to bring Jews and Gentiles together. And Pentecost was that historic moment in time when the gospel went out from the people of Israel to the Gentiles. And that is when God made two nations, began to make two nations into one through Christ. There's a hidden prophetic message that flows of God in the Old Testament, but it's revealed in the New Testament. It's hidden in the Old, it's revealed in the New. And the fullness of the gospel and salvation for both Israel and the nations. Just briefly, I want you to remember, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 11. What's in Genesis chapter 11? That's the story of the Tower of Babel. Remember that time when those who became rebellious against God, the whole world was rebellious against God. And so God came down in judgment and he separated the peoples and sent them into all nations began to, from there. The boundaries of all nations began to be set. And it gave them all their own, like mixed up their language so they couldn't communicate together. So we have all these languages and all these nations going forth. And they were all under judgment. But God, the very next chapter, Genesis 12, what does God do? God takes Abram. He calls Abraham. The very next chapter after the Tower of Babel, he calls Abram to himself. And he's going to make a nation for himself that's going to be a nation after his heart that's going to proclaim and to reach out and to be used to bring all those other nations back to himself. That's the whole story of the gospel. And that's even what we see here at Pentecost of all those nations now being made away for all those languages now to become one language again. We see Acts chapter 2 is the reverse of Genesis chapter 11. In chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel dispersed and confused and no oneness. Acts 2, they all began to hear in this one language, the language of the kingdom. And so it says here, these prophecies have always continued. And God took Abram and found a nation for himself that would be the means of bringing forth the hope of the world, saying, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. And prophecies continued throughout the Old Testament, even through Isaiah. Isaiah spoke of the coming Messiah. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Speaking of the Messiah, that he's not only going to save Jerusalem, Israel, but he'll save all nations. And then we have this beautiful passage from Ephesians 2, as the Gentiles who were far off are going to be brought near. Those who were alienated from the covenant, those who were alienated from what God was doing through Abraham, now they're going to become part of it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So you hear that word peace? You hear that word peace? Peace with God? Peace between Jew and Gentile? Remember the leavened bread? What was it offered for? The peace offering. It was offered with a peace offering, with thanksgiving. We're thankful today in Pentecost for the one loaf now, or the two made one in peace with God and with one another. The dividing wall has been, the separation has been done away with. This is a big deal. And at Pentecost, we find this reverse of the Tower of Babel, which was the Lord's whole purpose. That was his whole purpose from the very beginning. Now in the Spirit, all have one language as we worship the living God. Now the leavened bread, symbol of maturing and church growing in the likeness of Christ with the heart of Christ for the lost, the love of Christ for the broken, for the outcast, for the forgotten, the hands of God empowered the church to give and to heal and to deliver and to cast out and to spread the leaven of the kingdom. Pentecost is not about selfishly seeking for ourselves to be filled with the Spirit so that we can speak in tongues or that we can do powerful displays of the Spirit. That's not what Pentecost is for. Those are manifestations. Those are the outcome. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is that the church would selflessly give of itself to a hurting world, witnessing who our God is. Our God is a love, God of love and power, and that which is merciful. I want to end today on a story by David Wilkerson, or about David Wilkerson. This is from his son who wrote this. And it really hits at the heart of what Pentecost is. Like I said, next week, not that all those manifestations are wrong, not that we need the Pentecost experience. Something needs to shake us up sometimes. And we need to see the power of God flowing through us, supernatural power. Can't be done. It's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. We need that. We're going to focus on that next week. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need that. But we need to understand that the purpose of Pentecost was to get Christ in us, that we would be a witness in the way we live, in the way we talk, and what we do. Outside of ourselves and the world around us. And that's what David, this message that he shared, he said, on several occasions, my father, David Wilkerson, told me about what grieved him most when he pastored a small Pennsylvania church in the 1950s. It was a Pentecostal church, so the service followed a certain course. Here we go with these traditions. Sister so-and-so played the organ, and the congregation sang some traditional songs. Someone stood up and delivered a message in tongues, followed by another who provided the interpretation. Dad then preached, and afterward he offered prayer. People came to the altar crying for the Holy Spirit to come down. And then everyone went home. The church had no outreach, no ministry of mercy. Very few people were brought to Christ during those few years my father pastored there. These were Christians who sought Pentecost for themselves, but never knew the Pentecost God had in mind for them. Never knew the Pentecost God had in mind for them. My father's heartbroken prayers said it all. Lord, if this is Pentecost, I don't want it. If it's about having a Bless Me Club week after week, I'll have nothing to do with it. It was out of his desire for true Pentecost that Dad stopped watching television and spent time praying instead. The rest is history. 3 decades later, his book, The Cross and the Switchblade, had sold multiple millions, with over 1,000 teen challenge centers around the world working to rescue the lost and the broken. And of these works proclaim God's active power today. All these works proclaim God's active power through the Holy Spirit. As we are coming today for communion, we're asking the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon us, that the leaven of the kingdom, the leaven of the kingdom may be fully activated. You know, leaven needs to activate. That the leaven of the kingdom in us would be activated to work in and through us, not so we can have a physical, emotional, personal experience, although those, like I said, those manifestations are not bad. In fact, I believe we need them, but they're not our goal. What we need primarily is a spiritual experience of an overpowering, activating work of the Holy Spirit that transforms us, matures us as people who are not inward focused, but outward focused for the kingdom, who love effectively, not just those who are lovable, but those who are unlovable. And let me tell you, you got to have supernatural power to do that. Yeah. I mean, we're probably having trouble even in an own congregation to do that, much less out in the world. I was in our nurture class today and was talking about, you know, how we're all being built up as living stones, and the tragedy today is that, you know, all the stones, you know, they don't even get along together. And so it's just kind of like it's like a leveled temple that just, you know, the world doesn't see it as anything spectacular. And it's just, there's bitterness and strife and arguing. I'm not saying here, body of Christ, we see the love of Christ here. But we got to keep growing in it. We got to keep growing. The Holy Spirit's got to keep working in us. The Holy Spirit's got to keep showing Himself more and more in and through our lives. Amen? Amen. Transforms us, matures us as a people who in wisdom and power and love effectively witness the gospel. And transformation takes place, not just in us, but in those that we're reaching out to and those who they will reach out to. That's how the kingdom is built. So today I invite you to communion. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to bless these elements. We're going to do a little different today. Of course, we always do it different. So I'm going to have a couple that will come, and they're going to stand up here at the front on each side, and they're going to give you, each of you, a piece of the leavened bread filled with the fullness of the kingdom. recognizing that peace with God, and then you will just then come forward, and I'll have the cups here to where you can just take a cup, and then I want you to circle the room. We're going to make up a room here. You know, we're going to circle the room, and then we're going to bless, and then we're going to pray together, sing together, and partake together. All right. So, just ask. Let me pray over the elements. Then we're going to put on some music. Jesus. Lord, we're here today to thank you that you are the bread of life. Life. Lord, even as the church for many centuries proclaimed, you know, that the soul of the living bread we partake of today, living bread of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So today, Lord, as we lift up this bread, these 11 loaves, and we wave them before you, recognizing, Lord, our peace through the blood of Jesus with you. And Lord, because of your work in us by the Holy Spirit, our peace with one another. Oh, God. We remember, O Lord, we give thanks when you took the bread and you blessed it. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread of the earth. And you broke it. Jesus. And you gave it to your disciples. Take, eat. This is my body given for you. My body to be in you. After supper, taking the cup, blessing it. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, brings forth the fruit of the vine. Give it to his disciples. Drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. So, Lord, for these gifts of bread and wine, we give you thanks. May they truly be for us the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, the blood and the body, that, Lord, we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Those who are helping me would come and... It's going to be passing out the bread. You'll stand on each side of it, right up here. Right here. I just invite you to come forward, and then you're going to be just surrounding it. And I would ask that, because I know your back row is going to be cleared out, that you don't go behind the podium. We want to see everybody. We want everybody to see everybody. So we just cross over where Betty and them are sitting as well. So just come forward and go around. Thank you, Jesus. You can spread out. You can come all the way around here. We're kind of forming a circle all the way around. There's plenty. Thank you, Jesus. Perhaps the best thing, just as we begin to partake, is to just ask the Lord to come. Even there are some choruses that many of you would probably know. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Sing that again. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Same verse. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me. Break. Melt me. Mold me. Fill. Fill me, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on me. This time, say that same verse, only use the word us instead of me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Break. Melt, melt us, mold, fill, fill us, Spirit of the living God, all afresh on me. Is that a 11 bread in your hand right now. What you've learned today, it symbolizes what it represents. The leaven of the kingdom to work in us anew and afresh today in a way that we've not experienced before. The bread of life, partake, take, eat. It's easy to see how the bread represents a gladness of heart and rejoicing because of the peace we have in Christ. Blood of Jesus, partake, receive His life. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, Thou art welcome in this place. Even now, just pray. Just Just in your own words, just lift up a word of thanksgiving to the Lord. Give Him thanks for His goodness and His mercy, His grace, the infilling of His power. For Lord, Your goodness in us, that bringing us near, Father, into the covenants and into the promises, Lord, it made one with the Jewish people as well. Father, that all, through Christ, would be of one heart and one mind. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we celebrate today the bread of life. It's working in each and one of us now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It'll be good and proper for you today to give a sign of peace to one another before you leave. That could be a handshake, could be a hug if it's appropriate for you. And let people know that we're in this together. This is the body of Christ. Amen? Go in peace. May the peace of Christ go with you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. Those of you who are in need of prayer today, I would want us to pray for you. Before you leave, and we'll have some people up here that will minister. If the worship team would just come, play one more song for us while we dismiss. But spend some time loving one another. Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice, Lord, in Your goodness. Rejoice, Lord, in Your mercy, Lord. We thank You, O Father. Hallelujah.